and annotated a bit, just to say that Pentecost was a harvest festival that took place 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. And of course, on Jesus' last Passover, he was crucified and then raised from the dead. And he promised in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that he would send a counselor. In the Gospel of John, he doesn't call it the Holy Spirit. He calls it the Comforter, the Paraclesis, the one who calls us into community and communion. By the time of Jesus' day, however, Pentecost had been a spring harvest. There was a spring harvest and a fall harvest. Pentecost was the spring harvest, but increasingly in Jesus' day, it also became a feast of the giving of the law, the Mosaic law. And it was thought that Pentecost was the time of year when Jews remembered that God's law was for all people, not simply Jews, but for the world. And we see in the book of Isaiah quotes and passages which indicate that hope that all people would come to Jerusalem, Jews and non-Jews alike, just to celebrate this feast and to celebrate the God who had created the world, not just one specific people, but indeed all people. And what we see in Pentecost too, it was thought 2,000 years ago, and in the Tower of Babel story in Genesis, language becomes confused so that they can't build a tower to heaven. And it's an interesting story. But what Pentecost then does is write the Tower of Babel story, because now languages are the disciples who could speak, again, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. They now can speak languages they never took language courses to speak, and that betokens the power of the Spirit working within them. Hear now God's word. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Pentecost attracted Jews throughout the world who would come on this special occasion. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his or her own language. Utterly they were amazed, are not all these men who are speaking ignorant Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And it goes from the languages that are being described goes from the east to the west. Parthians, Medes, so we're talking about Iraq, what was Babylonia, and Elamites, the northern part of Iraq, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, which is in the middle of Turkey, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, the island of Crete, Arabs, Saudi Arabia. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much to drink." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, and we don't do that at that hour of the day. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men and women will see visions. Your old men and women will dream dreams. On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below. The sun will be turned to darkness, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. I want to take a little different take on this text this morning, because I've done so many Pentecost sermons, I'm I'm almost Pentecosted out. But when I look at the text and I look at the Gospel of John, I realize that what the disciples were dealing with, as we read in the first or the second verse of what I read, was that they were all together in one home. And in fact, we see that they were all together in one home in the other gospel writers as well. And why were they doing that is because they were scared. Their master had been executed as a capital criminal on a cross, and they were scared that they might be next. And you know, they gathered together, and my sense was that although they were together, they were terribly lonely. And fear, as we all know, increases loneliness, doesn't it? The Bible is well aware of what loneliness is. Certainly, Jesus experienced it when he went to Gethsemane to pray, and he invited his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to stay with him and comfort and support him while he prayed before his arrest, at which time they fell asleep not once, not twice, but three times. So although Jesus was with people, he nevertheless was lonely. There are some passages in the Psalms which I love because they represent what loneliness is all about. Psalm 102 says, "I am like a desert owl in the wilderness, an owl that lives among ruins." What a fitting metaphor for human loneliness. "Like a bird that flutters alone on a rooftop." And you know, often I find that people will say to me, even though I live with someone, I am desperately lonely. That I thought living with someone, being married or whatever, living with children or grandchildren, you know, I would be less lonely. But I find that living with someone I can't communicate with makes me lonelier. And that becomes difficult to deal with. I spent last summer with people I had just met. And the husband invited me. He said, "Let's go to Hampton Beach. It's great there. And, you know, let's, you know, my wife doesn't want to go. And so why don't we go?" And I thought I was going to go swimming that day, but we spent about 2 hours talking about his marriage. And he says, "You know, I figured out that I love my wife dearly, but I think I might be less lonely living by myself. I might be less lonely, because at least if I live by myself, I have me, myself, and I, and that may be enough at my advanced age, I don't know. But do other people have that experience?" he asked me, and I said, "I hear it all the time, that often we are lonely even in a crowd." And Jesus says, you know, "I don't want you to be lonely." And in the Gospel of John 14:18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit as comforter, so you'll never feel alone." But we live in a society which I think promotes loneliness. You know, we are told that if we are to be self-actualizing individuals, that we don't need anyone. We should live lives in which no one knows us and we don't know anyone else. That's the way it should be. And that's good mental health, when what we know from mental health good studies is that the more friends you have, the better off you are. And we also know from mental health that one of the first signs of clinical depression is that if you're lonely, you become lonelier because you isolate yourself. So that finally you're in just four walls of a bedroom where you feel safe and you're not safe at all. And another problem with loneliness in our society is this drive for competition that we have. You know, we see it throughout history. I mean, David and Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and people loved him until this upstart, this squirt David, comes along, kills Goliath. And in short order, people are saying, and I've never heard of this at a football game, thankfully, but you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. This is kind of a gruesome image, but it says that people liked David more than Saul, and Saul realized this, and we can say things like the spirit moved away from Saul or whatever, but I can see Saul, I can understand a Saul who became very, very jealous of David because suddenly his mentee is in competition with him, and we live in a society like that. You know, do we have friends? Or our friends are competitors in some way, shape, or form. I was talking to a friend who said, I grew up with this guy named Jimmy Williams, and my friend who's a pastor said, he was my best friend. And then we went our separate ways. He said, I became a pastor, and he became a salesman selling cigarettes, or you know, R.J. Reynolds doing whatever he had to do. And then he did something else too, but he made a lot of money. And one day they got together, and Jimmy said to his pastor friend, he said, my friend, he said, you know, my mother used to say I should be more like you, but look at where you are, and I'm making millions. Look at where I am. And suddenly my friend realized, what friendship is this? For years, he had been jealous of my pastor friend, and now it just came out in their late 30s. You know, I'm much better than you because I make more money. So there are a number of issues that we deal with. And also in our technological age, we wonder whether that dampens loneliness or whether it increases it. Spike Jonze's movie in 2013, Her is a wonderful movie about a guy who falls in love with his cell phone because his cell phone, Siri, it's not named Siri but something else, is kind of an artificial intelligence agent, and he finds himself isolating himself from other people because the cell phone says in Scarlett Johansson's voice everything he needs to hear. So what happens is that he's seduced by technology to a degree that he becomes isolated from other people. So there are a number of reasons why I think loneliness is in our society. And Abraham Maslow has that wonderful phrase, only connect. Only connect. And I think that's what our scripture is about, that the disciples are connecting with people they ordinarily wouldn't connect with. The disciples are increasing those connections with other people, not simply to spread good news to them, I think, but to help them out of their loneliness, to get them out of the house, so to speak, to get them out of their fear, which increases their loneliness. Suddenly they're speaking all kinds of languages. Elamite is a language that had been dead in Peter and Paul's time for 1,000 years, and you know, they're speaking that too. They're speaking dead languages. So for us, I think it's critical on this Pentecost Sunday to realize that we need to connect. And do you know, I would ask you, when you need to be with others and when you need to be apart from others? When do you need people? When do you need to be with a group? And then when do you need quiet time to yourself? Because often those things are skewed. And if they're out of balance in our lives, we're out of balance. The second thing I'd like to say is, you know, our God will supply our every need. That's what Scripture tells us. And what happens to the disciples is that they are communicating with the unlikeliest of people. And throughout Scripture, we see this. That Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Samaritans hated Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans, and yet in this parable, the Good Samaritan rescues a Jew who's been beaten by robbers and takes care of him and sends him to the local Holiday Inn and pays all his bills. Or Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch who is transported to a person he wouldn't have anything in common with. Jews thought that eunuchs could not attend the temple and could not take part in full Jewish life, and here's this Ethiopian eunuch reading from Scripture, and Paul gets into his chariot, and they have a great conversation, and Philip explains everything, and suddenly they have a new friend, although the differences, at least initially, seem great. And, you know, my sense is, are we connecting with people we don't know. I have a dear friend, a woman, who recently went around to neighbors' homes in the near area, just introducing herself and saying, I am so-and-so, and I'd just like to meet you. I don't know you, I know nothing about you, but I'd like us to be friends, or I'd like us to have a community here, or I'd like us to do something. Can we do this? And she was shocked that people said, this is really nice that you came and made that effort, and I don't think it's an easy effort, but she did it, and it reaped positive results. And my sense is if we are to grow our church and grow in the faith, we need to reach out to people we don't know. We need to reach out to people who don't look like us. We need to reach out to people who maybe don't act like us, because that is truly the spirit, I believe, of Pentecost Sunday. And finally, I would like to say what the disciples preached in a variety of foreign tongues was simply good news. Not bad news. Not news which said, you think you have problems, let me tell you about my life. But simply good news. And that should distinguish us from other people in the world, that when we go out there, we're smiling, we're happy, we're hopeful, and we have a word of hope to give to other people, in spite of what's happening in the world, you know? We are the bearers, the torchbearers, the beacons of good news to other people. My favorite comic strip, or it used to be anyway, was Peanuts. And we remember Lucy, who never had a good word to say about anyone, let alone, you know, Charlie Brown included. But in one comic strip, Lucy is saying, you know, look at the world. It's going to heck in a handbasket. There's nothing good that's happening. And here we are. And she looks at her younger brother, Linus, and said, well, what do you think about what I've said? And Linus says, well, I think it's a beautiful world. I think it's a good world. I think it's a hopeful world. And Lucy is apoplectic. She says, how can you say that about this world? How can you say it? He said, I can say it because I'm in it. And if I'm in it, there's hope. And if there's hope, it's because you're in it and I'm in it. We're in it together. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.